Amen. Thank you for the music. I'm just going to tell you, if that doesn't light your fire, I believe your wood is wet. You can dry it out, though, in Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's good. Well, I really wrestled with this sermon today. I felt like I wanted to go into a different direction, and God said, well, just knock yourself out. But this is where I'm going to preach Sunday. So I said, well, I think I'll preach what God wants me to preach. I'm going to look at the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. Ask this question before you start to throw tomatoes and why don't we keep New Year's resolutions? Why don't we keep New Year's resolutions? How many made New Year's resolutions? I'm raising my hand. Anybody else? You want to make New Year's resolutions? Anybody else? How many of y'all are lying now? Raise your hand. I think probably a great many people start out with intentions for the year that we don't want to call resolutions, because we've heard the statistic over and over and over again that 80% of New Year's resolutions will not have been kept in 30 days, Josh. 30 days, 80%. Latest study says that 8% of the people who make resolutions will keep them throughout the year. 8 out of 100. Think of that. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to make resolutions or make recommitments or whatever you want to call them. I think we need to continually challenge ourselves to be better than who we are. And I think we have that potential in Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we're constantly pushing ourselves to be more and more like Him. But it's so sad that only 8% of the people will keep their commitment or their resolution. Why don't we keep our New Year's resolution? I was reading this week on the internet, Shape Magazine. Now, that's one of those fitness kind of magazines that I never read. It came up on the internet, so I did read it. Round is a shape, right? So I guess I could read it. But they suggest 9 reasons why we don't keep our resolutions. The first I say is going it alone. We all need accountability. We all need folks that are coming alongside, helping encourage us along the way. Talked about that on Wednesday night. Number 2 is unrealistic expectations. There are a lot of folks that say, December 31st, I'm going to lose 50 pounds in January. Well, that's not going to happen. I mean, that's not going to happen unless it happens surgically. You're not going to lose 50 pounds in a month. So unrealistic expectations. We give up too easily. I think that describes a great many Americans at this point. The first sight of hardship, we bolt and run. We lack time management skills, and I think that's a common problem. We don't manage our time well enough to focus on the things that we've made priorities in life or say we've made priorities. Lack of resolution creates financial hardship. We say, I'm going to start saving $500 a month, and so we get to the end of the month, and there's not enough to pay the bills, and so we say, what am I going to do now? Well, you didn't have $500 a month to save. You got to change some things in your budget. You got to do more preparation to be able to make those kind of declarations. We have no viable plan is number 6. Number 7 is lack of honesty. Truth of the matter is we never intended to do it. We were just with a group of folks, maybe at a New Year's Eve party, whatever, I was making resolutions. So we said, I'll make one too. We never really intended to keep it. So we didn't keep it. How about having a wrong perspective? How about making resolutions to keep up with the Joneses? I'm doing it because they're doing it. That's the 4 motivations. Well, and then lastly, which I think has great significance, and that is not believing we can. Not believing we can. I think that's really a plight of God's people, particularly, is lacking faith, not believing we can do what God has called us to do. But it plagues everybody, not believing what we've said we were going to do. All are insightful and all should be considered. But I believe that there's a far more simple reason that we don't keep our resolutions. And they can be found in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I want to read for you the first 6 verses of Psalm 37. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Psalm 37, I'll begin reading at verse 1. The New King James Version reads like this. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that lives within each of us, your children, that enables us to accomplish your purpose for our lives. Lord, forgive us where we fail to spend the time with you to understand what your plan and purpose for this new year might be. And help us, Lord, that we would do that in this day so that we could resolve, we could recommit, we could dedicate ourselves to accomplishing that God-given task. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present in your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that work so diligently and so tirelessly against your people might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touched us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think two things stand out to me in that passage of Scripture. They help us to understand what's required to keep our New Year's resolutions. And the first is to ignore the folly. Ignore the folly. David is writing to God's chosen people. They're occupying the promised land. They have, by this point in time, been conquered by the Assyrians. They have regained their freedom. Now they are being attacked by the Babylonians and will eventually be conquered by them as well. So they are facing hardship. And David is speaking directly to their plight of opposition. But he also is speaking from a position of personal experience because he has faced a great deal of heartache and hardship himself. Saul has tried to kill him. His own son is turning the nation against him, and his family has such great dysfunction you can't even imagine. So David knows something about hardship. David knows about suffering, and he knows how that suffering can distract us from God's intended purpose. So he advises, ignore the folly, verse 3, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. He's saying, don't let the devil distract you. Don't focus on things that aren't of eternal consequence. You keep your eyes on God and follow as he leads. God has a plan for the lives of his people, and he will bring it to pass if we will but trust him. Same applies to keeping our New Year's resolutions. But in a great many cases, we let the naysayers convince us that we can't experience victory. Oh, you've heard it. Well, you're not going to lose any weight. You've tried all that before. Well, you can't save any money. For heaven's sakes, you're a spendthrift. For heaven's sakes, you know good and well you're not going to quit your fill in the blank. How many times have we talked about that before? You're not going to make it. And so we cave in. So you're right. Hey, never going to do it. I'm always going to be just this way. Hear me when I say, that's never the right response to evil. Never. Think about that. We didn't resolve to our friends. We didn't resolve to our coworkers. We didn't resolve to our boss. We resolved to ourselves. And we ought to be faithful to that vow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, it's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. Don't let the mouth lead you into sin. That's exactly what happens when we commit to things that we don't follow through on. That requires, however, ignoring the folly. So that's a key part of keeping our New Year's resolution, is ignore the folly. But the second point is igniting our faith. Igniting faith. Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or can't, you're right. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. Think about that. Believing is 90% of the battle. And yet, many question our ability. We want to improve. We want to do a better job in terms of getting in shape and staying in shape and being faithful in our devotions and being a better family person, being a better mom or dad, all those kind of things, but we really don't believe we can. And that's tragic. It's a huge waste of potential, especially for Christians, because he said there in verse 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, feel in his faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You say, preacher, you think God's really going to help me lose weight? Absolutely he will. You think God's really going to help me to exercise, to stay in shape? Absolutely he will. God desires that we honor him by keeping his temple in good shape. And so, yes, his Holy Spirit within us will enable us, will empower us to do those things that would honor him. We have huge potential, but we have to believe that we do. Thankfully, we all have the potential to believe based on Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but rather think soberly as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith and I have a measure of faith. And it's up to us to act on or ignite that faith to allow it to continue to grow and accomplish God's intended purpose. Well, how do we make that happen, preacher? Great question. It's an act of our will. It's an act of our will. The world is full of people that want to do good things. But it takes more than wanting to. It takes willing to. It takes exercising our will to do what we know to do. And we've got to believe we can in order to exert our will. There's not any magic. We just have to do it. And having decided, having committed, don't look back. Let it be a settled issue forever. And when we do, we can keep our New Year's resolutions very faithfully. So we got to ignore the folly and ignite our faith. You say, preacher, that's all well and good, but I didn't come here today to hear about New Year's resolutions. I came to hear about Jesus, and I'm glad for that. And I couldn't agree with you more, but I've also just given us a prescription for how to live a Christ-like life in 2019. You see, that's what we all ought to be about, is living a life that pleases God. The same principles apply. Christians are called to be like Jesus. I love Romans 8, 28. Most of us can quote it. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. But hey, he goes on there in 29, said, for whom he foreknew, he knew in advance, he also predestined. He determined in advance that we'd be conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. God predetermined that we would become more and more and more like Jesus. So that ought to be our striving. That ought to be our resolution every year, every month, every week, every day, to become more like Jesus Christ. And when that's the case, we're going to succeed more than we fail. That's got to be our striving and our passion. Well, preacher, what's my role in that process? Great question. Glad you asked. Very simple. Submission and obedience. Hey, it's the same way we get saved. Submission and obedience. There's a point in time that we recognize our desperate need for a Savior, that we're lost, that we're sinful creatures. Our sin separates us from God, whoever God is. And in that moment of recognition, we cry out to God and humbly submit our lives to him. God, I can't make it on my own. I want to fulfill my potential. And I realize I need you. So take my life and use it however you see fit. I receive your gift of forgiveness by my simple childlike faith in the broken body and shed blood of your Son who becomes my Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this moment, I commit myself to study, to read, to pray, to obey your word. So submission and obedience. And hey, as I submit and obey, I will in fact be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we just be honest for a few minutes while we're in church and just say, at the moment of salvation, we want to be like Jesus, do we? In the moment of salvation, we wanted to be holy. We wanted to be pure. We wanted to abstain from sin. We wanted to be pleasing to God every way possible. But life happens. And there's stress in the workplace, and there's stress at home, and there are trials and tribulations, and we get to the place that we're so focused now on these temporal things in this physical world in which we live that we lose sight of the eternal. And before you know it, we're no longer living a life of submission and obedience, but now of survival. And we find ourselves a long ways away from where we started. Not lost. Can't lose your salvation. But we've lost the sweet fellowship our salvation afforded because we got distracted by the carnal. And pretty soon, we're in trouble. Because getting back to where we were seemed like an impossible mission. Well, preacher, that's just how life is. I mean, nobody can avoid that, can they? Absolutely we can avoid it. And here's how. Ignore the folly. Ignore the folly. And let's be honest and say most of what distracts us is foolishness. It's folly. It's temporary. My dad used to infuriate me when I was a kid. And I'd be stressed about this, that, and the other. He'd say, listen, Bill, don't worry about it. 100 years from now, nobody will know the difference. And I'd say, yeah, but I'm not 100 years from now. And I may not live 100 years, but it matters right now. The truth of the matter is, most of what we worry about won't matter in 5 years. Most of what we worry about won't matter in 5 months. Much of what we worry about won't matter in 5 days. Some of what we worry about won't matter in 5 minutes. And yet we allow those distractions, the folly of this world, to keep us from realizing our potential in Jesus Christ. What kind of folly are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about those who would question your faith. I'm talking about those who'd say, you know, you can't pay any attention to the Bible. I mean, it's an interesting old book. But, I mean, you have to realize that it's a bunch of wives' tales that have been passed down for hundreds of years, and somebody back in the 1600s decided to write it all down and made a fortune selling Bibles. But you know it's not absolutely true. There's all kind of mistakes. It's been proven there's mistakes in the Bible. So why in the world would you say that's got to be the standard for your life? I mean, it's just foolishness for you to believe that. And after all, I mean, God loves you and God knows you're doing the best you can. So if you just try hard, it's going to be all right. God understands. I mean, nobody else takes this stuff seriously. So why should you? And if we're not careful, we'll start to listen. If you start to listen to the devil, you're going to get deceived. You say, well, it's not the devil, preacher. It's my boss. I've worked for the devil some. And probably you have too. Or it wasn't my boss, it's my coworkers. I've worked with some devils. Well, it wasn't my boss or my coworker. It was my next door neighbor. I've lived next to some devils. Well, it wasn't my boss or my coworker, my neighbor. It was my teammate. Hey, I've played games with some devils. And I'm not talking about wicked, evil people. I'm talking about people that aren't operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. It means they are operating under the influence of the devil and his demons. And hey, some Christians are because we've listened to them. Don't listen to the naysayers. Ignore the folly. But preacher, that's a hard thing to do. Hey, it's a moment by moment. Hey, it's a thought by thought process. But it's possible in Jesus Christ. If we'll keep our eyes on Him, and it's worth whatever it costs us to do so. And God's Word explains how. He said in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things below, things of the earth. How do I do that, preacher? By allowing this to become my standard of evaluation. I'm going to evaluate everything I encounter in life against the truth of God's Word. And if it aligns with God's Word, I'm going to embrace it. And if it's inconsistent with God's Word, I'm going to reject it in Jesus' name. Setting our minds on things above. Having a heavenly perspective, a godly perspective. Well, preacher, how can I even know for sure? I mean, the world says we're wasting our time. The world says we're a bunch of fools, a bunch of simple-minded fools. Well, I can tell you, we can know for sure. If we'll ignore the folly and ignite our faith. Ignite our faith. We all possess faith. We've got to ignite. I looked up that word, Brian. To ignite means to kindle, to set aflame, to rouse, or to excite. Think about exciting our faith. That's how we got saved, Dewey. We excited our faith. We, by faith, received the greatest gift that was ever given in Jesus Christ. So we activated, we ignited that faith. God gave us the faith. Yes, God initiated. God drew us to himself. Yes, God initiated. We ignited our faith to embrace that gift as our own, as an act of our will. Nobody made us do it. We chose to do it. And we operated on that choice. And guess what? Every single one of us has that potential. I choose to believe God's word is true. And I absolutely do choose to believe. But choosing implies committing to its truth. And that means more than just reading your Bible and going to church on Sunday. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, thus deceiving your own selves." Doers of the word. That means studying, applying its truth to our heart, and then living it out. Commitment. The word commit in the Hebrew here used in this passage of scripture in verse 5 is galal in the Hebrew. Galal. I love this. It's an act of pledging a specific outcome. Let that sink in. It's not pledging a specific effort. It's not committing to try. It's not committing to want to. It's not committing to hope to. It's committing to. Pledging a specific outcome. It's a binding agreement of good faith to complete a specific task, and that is required for Christ-likeness. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. In other words, pledge to a specific outcome to become like Jesus Christ and trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Hey, God's not dependent upon your strength or mine. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God's omnipresent. God is eternal. And God is living in the hearts and lives of his people. And his power and his presence are released by faith to enable us to accomplish the impossible. We went to church last Sunday, missed being with you all. And we drove quite a ways to go and hear a specific preacher who wasn't preaching that Sunday. He was on vacation too. And so the replacement he had, I'm not going to throw any stones, but the replacement he had started out his sermon preaching from Luke on faith, the faith that said, if we have faith as a mustard seed, God will move a mountain. And he started out by saying, that doesn't really mean a mountain. That really is talking about the mountains in our lives, like a difficult situation in marriage or at work or health concerns. God can't move mountains. We're in the mountains. I thought, well, he made them. I think the God that made them can certainly make them crumble. I mean, it's happening all around. Take a look. You ride up through the mountains, you see all the places that are crumbling. That's why they got these big fences along the interstate, I-40, because the mountains are crumbling. Don't tell me the mountains are eternally not eternally. God made them. God put them there. God will move them when he's ready to move them. But you see, we allow the devil to water down our faith. Well, I don't believe God can do that. So you're telling me what you're struggling with is more difficult than for God to make something out of nothing? Try that sometime. A lot of people have. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's not possible because everything you're going to try with, God made. Well, if God can make something from nothing, you think God can't deal with your struggle? You think God can't deal with your problem? You think God can't move your mountain? I'll guarantee you God can, but you've got to believe. And in that belief is implied a commitment to do God's will. And we all have that potential. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's all things? All things. All means all. That's all means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So why then do I allow the folly of this world to keep me from God's intended purpose for my life? Why will so many of God's people muddle through 2019 the same way we did 2018, discouraged and depressed and defeated. It's because we've not ignored the folly and we've not ignited our faith. And your preacher can't do it for you. And your mama can't do it for you. And your daddy can't do it for you. And your grandmama and granddaddy can't do it for you. And your next door neighbor can't do it for you. Your boss can't do it for you. And your husband can't do it for you. And your wife can't do it for you. And your son or your daughter can't do it for you. We choose to ignite our faith because we have placed our confidence in Jesus Christ. And this is his representation of himself to us. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus said, I am the Word. Right? Think about that. So my question for us as we begin on this first Sunday of 2019, how committed are we? If commitment means pledging a specific outcome, not a specific effort, not a specific desire, a specific outcome. I shared Wednesday night. I'm committed to lose 5 more pounds. I've given up ice cream for 2 months, Al. I'm just about ready to jump off the world. I had some this last week, but I said, I got to take a step further. So for the month of January, I have absolutely committed I'm not going to drink sweet drinks. And you don't know what a huge commitment that is for me. I love sweet tea and lemonade mixed together. That's called an Arnold Palmer. And I drink them every chance I get, and I can tell you where the best ones are in town, and the best one is at Chick-fil-A. I'm not getting any kind of kickback there, but if you want to know what real lemonade and real sweet tea taste like mixed together, you go to Chick-fil-A and you ask for an Arnold Palmer, they'll change your world. And I met Kyle there Friday morning, as I have for the last 17, 18 years for our accountability time, and I ordered water, and it just about broke my... I said, Lord, this is just not reasonable. We need to meet somewhere else. We can meet at McDonald's. They don't have lemonade. But you see, I have committed, which means I am determining a specific outcome, not an effort, not a desire, but an outcome. I want to do this. I believe God wants me to do this. I want to get into better shape. I need to be in better shape. I want to be able to persevere in the ministry for a longer period of time, which means I've got to take better care of myself. And I'm committed to do that. But the commitment implies that I'm pledging to God an outcome. You say, well, preacher, what if something comes up? I'll guarantee you something's going to come up. Every time the devil's going to make sure something comes up. And that's where commitment kicks in. Because I then see the something that comes up as an opportunity for God to glorify himself. Through me. To allow me to be an effective witness for him. Why? Because there's trouble around. It's difficult. If it's easy, everybody be doing it. But they're not, because it's hard. And the folly of the world convinced us not even try. And so we settle back down into our mediocrity and do a grave disservice to the kingdom of heaven. That can't define us. This needs to be the greatest year ever of ministry at Grace Baptist Church. I've challenged our staff to decide what they've got to do to grow their ministry area by 25% this year. 25%. You say, that's not too bad. If we did that 3 years in a row, we'd double the church. You say, are we all about numbers now? No, I don't care about the numbers. I care about the people that those numbers represent. You say, well, you're just like every other preacher. You just want the church to be big so you'll be famous. No, I've told you many times that I was most comfortable being the pastor here when we had 200 members. That was a long time ago. God didn't want us to have just 200 members, so he's got more and more people that have come into Grace Baptist Church, and I'm great for everyone. But I'm telling you, my motivation is simple. If we, by the statistics produced by our county, not a church organization, not a Christian ministry, by our county, says that 70% of the residents of Columbia County have no church affiliation whatsoever. And you tell me we're just going to be content sitting here with our thousand and say, we ain't going to worry about them. Lost a high school friend this week. Hadn't seen him in 40 years. He lived in Texas. developed pancreatic cancer and died. And as best I know, he's in hell today. He absolutely had no interest in the things of God, made fun of those that did, ridiculed and give you a hard time whenever you tried to share. And that's okay. It's okay. He doesn't doubt any longer. Brings me to joy to tell you that. Breaks my heart. Told Lila, I said, well, the most difficult things for me to come to grips with in a long time. But that's the folly of the world that tells you, oh, there's nothing to that. We all got here through some cosmic explosion, just dumb luck accident. This is all there is. We're going to die. We're going to go on the ground. That's it. That's a lie from the devil. I'm telling you, there is a life to come. And we're going to spend it in one or two places. That's either heaven or hell. And a lost world has forgotten about hell. And I'm not saying that we ought to advertise it. But we ought to make sure they know about heaven and its majesty and its glory. And explain to them how they can get there. And if we'll do that, then the church will grow and our influence will grow in the community. We'll become that bright, shining beacon of hope that God's called us to be all these 28 years. But it's going to take each of us committing, not wanting to, not hoping to, not promising to, but committing, pledging to a specific outcome that we'll be Jesus to everyone we encounter in 2019. If we'll do that, we'll change this county for the glory of God. But it begins, because I might be speaking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it begins in the moment that you recognize your need for a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man. And we just celebrate his birth. And in a few months we'll celebrate his resurrection. And both were essential to atone for our sinfulness. We needed a Savior who was without spot or blemish. No sin. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, bypassing the curse of sin, lived a sinless life for 33 years, and then in God's perfect timing became all of our sin, past, present, and future, and died to pay the penalty that we owed, that we could never pay. And then on the third day, he conquered death, and he arose from the grave, and he's alive forevermore, and he calls out, whosoever will come unto me. And in the moment that we do, we're forgiven and cleansed and adopted into his family, filled with the Holy Spirit of God and empowered to do God's will. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the ability that it explains to us by the Holy Spirit of God within us to not only keep our New Year's resolutions, but to live for you and change our world. Lord, might that be an overwhelming desire for each of us, the saints of Grace Baptist Church in 2019. Not to have numbers in a church, not to increase a membership, but to allow other people the joy of knowing the God of all creation. Father, I pray for one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something be said or done that this is the day of their salvation, that they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I pray that the devil himself could not hinder. But Father, I pray for the vast majority as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us living so far beneath God's intended purpose. Lord, might this be the year. Might this be the month. Might this be the day we commit, we pledge to a specific outcome that we're going to live for Jesus. We bind the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us and claim victory for every soul in Jesus' name. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. Susan's here, TJ's here, us can be as need be, but as Brent leads our hand of decision, how will you choose? Would you come?